So I have a question for you this morning. Who among you likes to fix things? Anyone? Yeah, you see a problem, you see something that's not quite right, and you're like, I am on it. I got this. Yeah, come on, dads. Don't dads especially like to fix things? Yeah? My dad likes to fix things. My dad is here today. So I am very honored that you're here, but it's true, you like to fix things. He was always handy around the house. When I was growing up, he always had a project going on, and as the oldest child, I would often get roped in. He taught me how to fix things, and it's something that he really enjoys doing. They live in Houston. My mom and dad live in Houston, and they often come up to Dallas, mainly to visit the grandchildren. And he will often bring his tool kit with him. It's in the car right now when he comes to our house. But usually he comes into our house, and then about 30 minutes after he's been inside, he'll come down the stairs and say, you know, I'm just gonna go over to Home Depot real quick and get that thing to help fix that other thing that's broken in your house. It's gotten to the point where my husband, who is also good and enjoys fixing things, will see something broken in our house and say, isn't your dad gonna be here in a few weeks? We can wait till then. But have you ever seen something that was broken and knew you needed to fix it, but you also knew that the fixing it would be a really big hassle? Have you ever seen something that needed to be mended or repaired, but just thought, ugh, what a pain that is gonna be? About 2 months ago, my children broke my nose. Really, true story. My children broke my nose. I have 3 kids. They are all under the age of 6 at the moment. And one morning, they were kind of jumping around on our bed, and I was ill-advisedly trying to get a few more minutes of shut eye, when all of a sudden, I didn't see it coming, because remember, my eyes were closed. Crack! Right along the side of my nose. I heard the crack, I felt the pop, I knew that my nose was broken. So I start screaming, and they start crying, and it was this whole thing. But the problem is that I knew my nose was broken, and I knew what it would take to fix because I had broken my nose before in college. And I knew exactly what it would take to reset, and I was not looking forward to it. And I was right. It was not pleasant to have my nose reset once again. I found a great ENT. He confirmed, yes, your nose is broken, but we're gonna have to put you under in order to pop the bone back into place. Yeah, it was as bad as it sounds. And so I went to the doctor, and then it meant having surgery and going under anesthesia, and it was, again, this whole process. And I wake up, and I've got packing inside and a cast on the outside, and I'm groggy, and I'll be honest, it hurt worse having my nose fixed than it did breaking it in the first place. And I couldn't help but wonder, isn't that true for a lot of things in our life? That sometimes the fixing, the healing actually hurts worse than the breaking itself? I mean, think about it. I think there are some good reasons for this, right? Bones can break pretty quickly, but healing a bone, mending a bone, it takes a long time. It takes time to heal. It takes time to fix, and it's long and painful and more drawn out than the break itself. But this isn't just true of broken bones, is it? No, think of relationships that we have. Think of the human spirit. Think of someone's confidence or even professional momentum. So many things, the list goes on when it comes to things that healing takes longer and is more painful than the breaking. It takes a longer time to rebuild a bridge than it does to implode it. It takes longer to gain trust than it does to lose it. All of the fixing, all of the healing, it takes energy, it takes effort, it costs more. My kids broke my nose for free, but healing it was not free. Fixing things so often, I think, hurts worse than breaking them in the first place. And I wonder if that isn't why we so often know that something needs to be fixed, but don't actually decide to fix it. We see something that's wrong. We see something that needs to be fixed, that needs to be made better, but we think, oh, we'll just not do that yet. We'll just let it go. We'll just ignore it, and maybe it'll get better on its own. Like a child who doesn't want to go to the doctor because she knows she's going to get a shot, and shots are painful, we know that the effort it requires to fix something can be massive. And so instead of fixing it, we just live with it. You see, the problem is some of the things that get broken in our lives get broken because we've ignored them, because we've looked the other way, because we haven't been willing to tend to them or make the effort. We talk a lot about this in premarital counseling when we work with couples, because we want them to know that just because you get married and you check that box, it doesn't mean you get to stop relating to your spouse any longer. It doesn't mean that just because you're married, it's like some state where you don't have to think about it. It's like, check, we're done with that, you know? Thank God you're here, but see you later. Greg Medlin, who is a counselor that we use a lot here at the church, talks about it this way. He says that couples will start like this, but inevitably, they will grow apart. And so our work here is to try to help couples come back together before they get too far apart, because coming back together when you're far apart is hard and difficult and painful. You know, we actually tend towards brokenness. Our world tends towards decay. Matter breaks down. Our bodies break down. An elderly woman I know was experiencing some back pain. It was significant, and it was crippling in so many ways, and she struggled to kind of figure out exactly what was going on, and she did a bunch of tests, and finally the doctor came back and said, "You're old." I mean, now the bedside manner was better than that, but essentially, she was experiencing osteoarthritis and all sorts of different things because she was in her early 90s, and her body was breaking down. Genesis says it this way, "From dust you came, and to dust you will return." Ecclesiastes poses the question, how can the wise die just like the fools? Because we're all made to break down. Because we're made to turn back to dust. So breaking can happen, whether it sharp, immediate breaking, or over a long period of time. It can happen maybe without us even realizing it, and yet the healing is just as painful, just as long, just as arduous, just as costly. We are in this sermon series called Red Letters, where we are looking at the words that are so often printed in red in the Bible, words that Jesus actually spoke. The most beautiful and powerful collection of those words we find in what we call the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, towards the end of this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins talking about the difference between two different types of people. Those who do what he is telling them to do, and those who don't. There's an entire section where he uses several different metaphors to talk about these two different types of people. And the metaphor that we're going to talk about today is one that he uses to instruct those who would choose to actually follow him, to truly model their life after what he commands. He says these words that Worm just read a moment ago. enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. The gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life. Now, he's not talking about salvation as being narrow. He's not saying that only a few people are going to get into heaven. No, he's using a metaphor to describe what it's like to do what he did. He's describing what it's like when we actually follow him. Following him, doing what he did, doing what he calls us to do, is like walking a narrow and difficult road. Now, this metaphor would have been particularly pointed at the time, because his hearers would have known exactly who benefited from the wide and easy and broad roads and gates around them. It would have been the Romans. The Romans would have benefited from these wide and easy roads, for Rome built and maintained a vast network, immense network of roads and bridges and gates to connect their empire. They actually engineered the roads to be as smooth as possible. And they had, by law, a set width that all Roman roads had to be built. And they would engineer the roads to be a little bit curved so that any debris or precipitation would fall off on the side and not get in the way, not impede anybody's journey. And they would build the roads as straight as possible, like the crow flies from place to place, because anytime they built a curve, the road by law would have to be wider. And so by building the road straight, they were able to save time and resources. They would specifically build roads in a way that would require as little maintenance as possible. Even they didn't want to fix things. As they expanded their empire, the roads and the gates and the bridges that they built, all this infrastructure that they had put together would have made it very easy for them to rule the people that they conquered. Because more than anything, the roads, smooth and wide, would have allowed their military to move about the country, to move wherever they needed it to go to keep things in order. The problem is, for the people like the Jews, being kept in order by the Romans amounted to all sorts of oppression and corruption and abuse and taxation. The Romans were the ruling power of the day. They could do what they wanted, when they wanted, and the Jews and people like them couldn't do anything about it because they tried to do something about it and they were crushed. The Romans worshipped all sorts of deities and gods, whatever was popular at the time, and they justified their power by claiming that their own emperors, their own leaders, were gods. So when Jesus told his listeners that the road was wide that led to destruction, they would have immediately realized that he was comparing what it would be like to walk the path of following him to what it would be like to walk the path of the dominant power of his day. Take the wide, easy roads that Rome built to your destruction. But if you want to follow Jesus, well, that road is going to be hard and narrow. If you choose to not go with the flow, if you resist the dominant attitudes and cultural norms, then it's going to be like climbing up a narrow and difficult road and squeezing through a small gate. But Jesus says it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it because that way will lead to life. And not just life after life, but eternal life here and now. Fixing things can sometimes seem like walking down a difficult and narrow road. Fixing things, mending things, healing things, it takes time, it's difficult, it's costly. But if you are willing to make things better, if you are willing to fix things, if you are willing to tend to things instead of letting them break down, if you're willing to pay attention instead of ignoring things and letting them sink into decay, it will be hard and painful, but it will be worth it. We have a good friend couple, a couple friend, who's actually in our small group. And they are busy people. They both work full-time. They travel a ton for work. They have two little kids. Their families live out of state. And so they're constantly just moving and going and have so much going on all the time. And one day they realized that their marriage was not where it needed to be. And so they sat down together and they made several commitments. They committed to coming to small group and making our small group a priority for them. They committed to a date night every other week where they carved out time just for each other. They committed to their family, carving out time to spend time with their daughters, to be together collectively all at the same time. They made a commitment to going to counseling as often as 1 to 2 times a week. They made these commitments in order to heal and fix and tend to their marriage. And those commitments were costly. Time and money, effort and energy to carve out that time, to plan trips for work and vacation around all of these commitments they've made. But they are willing to do it. And if you ask them, they will tell you it is worth it. Because holding those commitments, making those commitments, doing that hard and sometimes painful work is worth every penny because it brings their marriage together. It makes them stronger, which then makes their family stronger. It brings them life, and then they're able to offer that kind of life to their children. Fixing what's broken can be painful and difficult, but it is worth it. And Jesus knew this. Jesus knew this more than anyone. Because remember, he was born into our broken world. He lived among us. He knew what was up. He knew what was going on. He knew what it was like to have to flee terror and violence. He knew about the dark and broken places in our society. And the work that he did to fix it was painful and difficult and lonely. He was threatened and mocked and derided and run out of town. He was ultimately beaten and tortured and hung on a cross because he was willing to fix things and mend things. He was willing to love the people that everyone else said were unlovable. He was willing to include the people that everyone else said should be excluded. He was willing to confront and disrupt the infrastructure that oppressed and crushed people of his day. Jesus came to heal the broken. Jesus came to connect people together. Jesus came to heal you and to heal me, to heal our relationships with one another and our relationship with God. And over and over and over again, the message that we find in Scripture is that it was worth it. And here we are. We are the church. You are worth it. The healing that Jesus was willing to do, that he gave his life to accomplish, was worth it. And we are called to do the same. So what in your life needs healing? What in your life is broken and needs to be fixed? What do you see around you that's broken and in need of repair? And what are you going to do to fix it? Are you willing to do what it takes, even if it's painful, even if it's costly, even if you have to wear a cast on your nose in public? Even if it means hiking up a narrow and difficult road? You know, it's not easy to bind up. It's not easy to heal, to reach out, to rebuild. But what kind of life would we be able to experience if we were able to admit our brokenness, to admit our faults, to ask for forgiveness, to open and be vulnerable and seek reconciliation in those relationships that might be broken? It's hard to take the difficult road of caring for our world. It's hard to take this difficult road of actually loving our neighbor, especially the least and the lost. It's hard to walk through the narrow gate of supporting the distressed or the homeless or the bullied or the abused. But think of the life that we would experience if we cared for and we protected the vulnerable and the powerless, the children and the stranger. That's what Jesus did. And that is what Jesus' resurrection gives us the power to do. Friends, hear the good news. Jesus' resurrection means that nothing, nothing, nothing is beyond repair. Nothing is beyond repair. Not you, not your heart, not your spirit, not this city, not our country, not our world. Nothing is beyond repair. And with the power of the Holy Spirit in us, with God with us, we can do the hard things that fixing our lives in this world require. We can do those hard things. Jesus has asked and commanded us to do those things. Enter the narrow gate, he says. Friends, the other good news is that none of us have to walk this difficult road alone. We don't have to do this alone. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. We are called to do this together. So if there is something broken in your life or in this world and you need help fixing it, let us know. Let this church know, because through things like small groups or support groups or knowing and caring for each other, through seeking to do justice and to offer hope to our neighbors in Dallas and around the world, we, this church, have decided to be a people that together walks the narrow and difficult road to follow Christ. We're willing to go to the hardware store at any minute to get whatever part you need. We're willing to make the appointment at the ENT and sit by you during surgery. We're willing to help you get into a small group or a support group, or any other type of community, a class here that can encourage you and hold you accountable as you walk through life. We are here to make sure that you are not alone and that God's healing work will continue to happen in the dark and broken places of your life and in this world. Healing can hurt, and it is an effort, and it is hard, and it is like walking up a narrow road. Y'all, my nose is still sore. But it is worth it. You are worth it. The person sitting next to you, they're worth it. This world is worth it. Thanks be to God that the difficult roads lead to life. Let us pray. Gracious, holy, and sacred God, thank you for calling us to the narrow gates, to the difficult roads. Thank you for reminding us that it's not easy to follow you. But more than anything, O Lord, thank you for walking beside us. Thank you for walking before us and leading us. Thank you for bringing the church around us, drawing us together as your children and your people so that whatever we face, we know that it will not be alone. Holy God, pour your Holy Spirit out upon us now. Fill this room, fill our hearts. Give us courage, give us wisdom, give us strength. God, thank you for loving us. Help us to love you and one another. In the name of your Son, Jesus, our Savior, and with confidence that your Holy Spirit is with us. Amen.